Please turn with me to 2 Chronicles, chapter 17, as we continue our time looking at the book of 2 Chronicles. We'll begin reading in chapter 17, verse 1. The chronicler writes to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Jehoshaphat, his son, then became king in his place and made his position over Israel firm. He placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah, and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had captured. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, followed his commandments, and did not act as Israel did. So the Lord established the kingdom in his control, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. He took great pride in the ways of the Lord, and again removed the high places and the Asherim from Judah. Then in the third year of his reign, he sent officials, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethanel, Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah, and with them the Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Asahel, Shemaramoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobadonijah, the Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, the priests. They taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them, and they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. Now the dread of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of the lands which were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Some of the Philistines brought gifts and silver as tribute to Jehoshaphat. The Arabians also brought him flocks, 7,700 rams, 7,700 male goats. So Jehoshaphat grew greater and greater, and he built fortresses and store cities in Judah. He had large supplies in the cities of Judah, and warriors, valiant men in Jerusalem. This was their muster according to their father's households of Judah. Commanders of thousands, Adna was the commander, and with him 300,000 valiant warriors. And next to him was Johanan, the commander, and with him 280,000. And next to him, Amasiah, son of Zikri, who volunteered for the Lord, and with him 200,000 valiant warriors. And of Benjamin, Eliada, a valiant warrior, and with him 200,000, armed with bow and shield. And next to him, Jehozabad, and with him 180,000, equipped for war. These are they who serve the king, apart from those whom the king put in the fortified cities through all Judah." And so this evening we begin looking at the next king of Judah, a man named Jehoshaphat, son of King Asa, who became king upon his father's death. And in keeping with the usual pattern, the chronicler will show us the good and the bad about Jehoshaphat. Here in chapter 17 we see exclusively the good side of Jehoshaphat. In verses 1 and 2 we see his administrative and military acumen. He made his position over Israel firm. When he became king, he took the reins in hand and took control. He also set up garrisons in Judah and in these cities of Ephraim that his father Asa had captured from the northern kingdom. They'd been added to Judah, and so he's setting up garrisons there. He's not out to be a bully. He's just trying to defend the territory of the kingdom that he has received. And he is looking out for his people, not only in the sense of military defense, but especially it becomes more clear as we go through, he cares for his people spiritually. And in fact, some have gone so far as to regard him as the most pastoral of all the kings of Judah. And so as we look at this tonight, we'll look first of all at his walk with God and the blessings that he received. And then secondly, we'll look at his walk with God and the fruit that came from his walk with God. And so we see what his walk with God looked like in verses 3 through 6. He followed the earlier example of David. He's looking back generations, back to King David. And he's not seeking the Baals, not seeking the false God. He's seeking the true God, just as David did. He's following God's commandments, and the result is that the Lord was with him. We see that the kingdom is established under his control. Judah, his own kingdom, is bringing tribute to him such that he's growing in riches and honor. He is growing great. And it turned out for Jehoshaphat, according to the words of the prophecy of Azariah, a couple chapters back in chapter 15, when Azariah spoke to King Asa, we see his words there beginning in 15:2, where Azariah said, "The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him." And then jumping down to verse 7, he said to Asa, "But you be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work." And this bears out in the case of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat sought the Lord, and the Lord was with him, and the Lord rewarded him. Part of that reward was this tribute that he received, this riches and honor. And he received this, as we see in verse 5, from all of Judah, but also verses 10 and 11, we're told how the dread of the Lord was on these other kingdoms that were around Judah such that they did not make war on Jehoshaphat. And not only that, we see two nations singled out for having brought him tribute. We see that the Philistines are bringing gifts and silver to Jehoshaphat, and we see that the Arabians are bringing their animals, 7,700 rams, 77 male goats. Jehoshaphat is growing greater and greater. In the words of verse 5, he's growing great in riches and in honor. And if you think about it, in this way, Jehoshaphat is, in a sense, a forerunner of the greatest king of God's people, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, Paul tells us in Philippians 2. And Paul goes on, he says, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And therefore we read of the worship that Jesus receives in heaven, Revelation 5:12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Jehoshaphat receives riches and honor. Jesus receives riches and honor as well as a lot of other things mentioned there in Revelation 5. Jehoshaphat is a good king. Jehoshaphat receives the tribute of the nations. Jesus is a much better king, an infinitely better king. And so Jehoshaphat foreshadows Christ, but he pales in comparison to Christ. And we see another aspect of his walk with God there in verse 6. Verse 6, we are told that he took great pride in the ways of the Lord and again removed the high places and the Asherim from Judah. Now that's a very interesting expression, isn't it? He took great pride in the ways of the Lord. That's the way the New American Standard renders it. ESV has "his heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord." King James takes it that his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Now, what does that mean to have a heart that takes great pride in the ways of the Lord, or a heart that is lifted up in the ways of the Lord? Well, Puritan commentator Matthew Poole explained it by saying, "His heart was lifted up above all discouragements and difficulties and fears by which men's heart used to be cast down. He was valiant and resolute for God and his ways." Matthew Henry commented that he was lively and affectionate in his religion, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, cheerful and pleasant in it. Now, I think that we can all agree that it is a good thing to have a heart that is lifted up in the ways of the Lord, to have a heart that takes great pride in the ways of the Lord. We can all of us agree that this is a good thing. The opposite of this even makes it clearer, right? The opposite would be to have a heart that is ashamed of the ways of the Lord, or to have a heart that resists and rebels from the way of the Lord, a heart that feels like the ways of the Lord are a bitter pill that has to be swallowed, but it's terribly unpalatable, right? There was a fellow who used to work for my grandfather, and he had an expression. He would say, "It's a bitter pill, but the doctor says you got to take it." And That's what it would be like. It would be like if our hearts are not taking great pride or not lifted up in the ways of the Lord, it would be like we're saying, "Well, it's a bitter pill, but the doctor says you got to take it, so we'll do it." So let's just consider the question: what would people who know you well say about you in this regard? Would they say, just based on the evidence that they can see, that your heart is lifted up in the ways of the Lord, that you love the Lord from your heart and you're earnestly seeking to serve him and you love and enjoy his service? Praise God. If that is the case, may God give you grace that it would continue and that you would know the peace and joy of Christ that the world cannot give, nor can it take away. But, on the other hand, would those who know you well say that in your service to the Lord, you act like it's miserable, but nevertheless, it is a necessary evil, right? Would they see your service to the Lord as giving in a begrudging sense, as if it is a bitter pill, but the doctor says, you got to take it? Now, there could be several reasons for that, if this is the case. It could be that your friends perceive you that way because you really do view the ways of the Lord as burdensome and unpleasant, right? Sometimes, unfortunately, Christians might feel that way, that yeah, I know I've got to follow the Lord, but man, I just kind of chafe against it, right? That's not healthy. And so if this is the case with you tonight, I would just ask you to seriously consider the difference between serving the Lord and serving the world, the flesh, and the devil. You have to serve somebody. And if it's not the Lord, it will be the world, the flesh, and the devil. If you're serving the world, the flesh, and the devil, this is the kind of life that Paul described in Titus 3:3 when he said, "For we were also once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Right, just listen to the world itself, and in their more honest moments, they will tell you how empty and how hopeless it is. How did Kid Rock say it? He said, "I feel like number one, yet I'm last in line. Watch my youngest son, and it helps to pass the time. I take too many pills, it helps to ease the pain. I made a bunch of dollar bills, but still I feel the same. Outstretched hands and one-night stands, and still I can't find love." That's the way of the world, right? That's the way of the world. Why not listen to Jesus when he said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly." Dear friends, please understand that the Apostle John was right when he said that God's commandments are not burdensome. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. That's 1 John 5:3 and 4. And so, if you view the way of the Lord as hard, consider the alternative. Consider the service of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The ways of the Lord are not burdensome. But maybe those who know you would say that you act like the service of the Lord is miserable, but yet you know in your heart the truth of Psalm 19, that the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, that the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, and that they are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey from the honeycomb. You know that that is right and true, but yet somehow it just doesn't bleed through, right? Other people can't perceive that. You're downcast and distressed for some reasons. And therefore, it appears that your heart is not lifted up in the ways of the Lord, that though you may claim so much for the gospel, it doesn't appear to shine through in your day-to-day living. If that's the case with you, I would commend the words of the 17th century Irish church leader James Usher when he said that sincere Christians may and ought to rejoice and show themselves to be cheerful, whereas the vicious and the wicked have the greatest reason to be sad. And he would say to Christians that if you have entirely devoted yourselves to the service of God, what reason have you to be melancholy, when, if you will seriously consider, none have more cause to be cheerful than those who live a holy and virtuous life. By this your dejection you may bring an evil report upon religion, for people, seeing you always sad, will be likely to think that it is religion that causes it, and that you serve a hard master whose yoke is heavy and whose commands are grievous, which will deter others and scare them from the ways of piety and virtue. They would say, if good people would but make goodness agreeable and smile instead of frowning in their virtue, how many would they win to the good cause? Right? Isn't that true? If we would smile instead of frowning in our virtue, it'd be more winsome. And so, in saying all of that, I'm not suggesting that we should walk around with a smile plastered on our face when you feel like your insides have been kicked out. I'm not suggesting that you should fake it till you make it or anything of that sort. I know that life is hard. I know that the Christian life is hard. I get it. I've been there. But I also know that the ways of the Lord are good, and that we have every reason to serve the Lord with joy, even in the hardest of times, and that the ways of the Lord are well worth us taking pride in them. They're well worth us having hearts that are lifted up and held high in them. And you'll notice in the second part of verse 6 and stretching on down verses 7 through 9 that we see the fruit that comes from Jehoshaphat's walk with the Lord. And we see this bearing fruit here both in Jehoshaphat's life and in the life of the people. We're told in the second half of verse 6 that again he removed the high places and the Asherim from Judah. And if you've been paying attention as we've been working through Chronicles, the rooting out of the idolatry is something that has to happen again and again and again. It's not something that gets done and is done for once and for all. It has to be done again and again. Some of the earlier kings had gotten rid of the idolatry, or at least made some valiant efforts in that direction, but it kept coming back like weeds in a garden, and it had to be purged again. And you'll note, by way of analogy, how similar this is to our own hearts, right? We don't get the sin problem dealt with and then think, okay, I've got that dealt with, now let's move on, right? The weeds keep on growing. We have to keep weeding them out. We fight sin, and perhaps by God's grace we get a measure of victory over it, but that doesn't mean that the fight is over. We have to go back and remove the high places and the idols again, maybe somewhere else, maybe even in the same place in our hearts. But Jehoshaphat's way, or his heart, was high in the ways of the Lord, and so he kept at it. He knew that God's ways were best, and so he pressed on despite any discouragement, despite any obstacles. He kept on going. And so may God grant it to us as well, that we would recognize the goodness of God's ways and take pride in them and continue pressing high, pressing on in removing these high places that are in our hearts. And not only is he concerned with tearing down the idolatry, you'll notice in verses 7 through 9 that he sets up this ministry of teaching in his kingdom. He sends out officials, sends out Levites, even sends out priests to teach in the cities of Judah. And just what kind of a teaching ministry was this? Was this the ancient Judah version of No Child Left Behind? Well, not exactly. If you look to verse 9, you'll see what kind of instruction they were giving. They taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them, and they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. They were teaching people the word of God. Jehoshaphat's heart was, again, lifted up in the ways of the Lord, and he wanted his people to know the ways of the Lord. And so, in accordance with his position as king, he did what he could to ensure that his people would hear the ways of the Lord. And this is the fruit of taking great pride in the ways of the Lord. If we take great pride in the ways of the Lord, we'll want other people to learn about the ways of the Lord. We'll want, according to our position in life, to do what we can so that others can hear about the ways of the Lord. And this means that we'll bear witness to our neighbors as we have opportunities. We'll teach our children the Word of God. We'll work together with other believers in the church to spread the gospel. We'll do this by supporting the church financially, by participating in the life of the church as we have opportunity. We'll do this by sending out missionaries so that they can proclaim the gospel in the local corners of the world or in the far corners of the world. There is great fruit that comes from hearts that are lifted up and take great pride in the ways of the Lord. We not only battle sins, cut out the high places in our hearts, but we also endeavor to spread the gospel, to spread the word and the ways of God abroad. And so in closing tonight, I would ask you to consider your own heart. And to consider, do you take great pride in the ways of the Lord? The ways of the Lord are good. Jesus Christ gave himself to save sinners because he loves sinners. And he has given us his good word to walk in and to follow. Can we say with Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. So may God strengthen our hearts to love him and to love his ways and to seek to spread that love and those ways in the spreading of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a good king like Jehoshaphat who loved you and who loved your ways. We pray, Father, that you would help us, that we would never consider your ways as burdensome, but rather that we would see your ways as beautiful and lovely, because truly they are. These are the paths of life, and we desire to walk in them, and pray that you would strengthen our desires, that they would even be stronger to walk in them, so that we might glorify you and might choose what is even best for us. And we thank you for your grace to us in Christ, and we pray that you would help us always to love the gospel and to seek to share it. Pray that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen.